Well, I thought it'd be helpful just in light of that reading in Ezekiel to begin with a pretty serious question. That question is, do you think that you put your soul in peril by listening to false teachers? Do you think that you put your soul in peril listening to false teachers? Like, is it really that much of a problem? Or is it more just, not that wise, but kind of take it or leave it. For you, you'd rather not. But if you caught your friend or your mate watching a bit of Joel Osteen, well, who cares? You do you. As long as you're still trusting in Jesus and you're trying to live a holy life, it doesn't really matter who we listen to. I have a friend in Australia. He was one of my best friends. He belonged to a hyper-charismatic church, and he would come along to our home groups during the week. This was when I was first a Christian. And we got on really well, and we do street evangelism together. And I remember it wasn't long after that that he began talking to me about the gifts of the Spirit. And what he would do is that he would lay hands literally on me and pray that the Lord would give me the gift of tongues. And I remember being parked outside a cafe once, and he prayed for me to speak in tongues, and he told me just to give it a go. And so I tried, and I promise you, I was belting out random stuff. It felt really fake, and I'm pretty sure that the people in the car park thought that I was a bit strange. But one day he ended up in hospital. And when he got out, I met up with him, and I asked, what, are you okay? What's going on? And he said to me, well, God told me to do a 40-day fast of food and water. I think actually his pastor in his church was egging him on, saying, this is from the Lord. And my friend was saying to me, look, if I do 40 days of fasting, food and water, then, and only then, will God let me have a ministry in the future. And I got to day 3 without water and almost died. And I remember saying, that's stupid. What are you thinking? You got to quit this now. This is not good for you. And he was utterly convinced that God was mad at him and was judging him. And I was trying to reassure him about God's character, that he wasn't hearing God. This was not God that was speaking to him. This was the devil. And he tried it again and ended up in hospital. Eventually he was sectioned, and I remember visiting him in his ward. And after a while, he got sick of me warning him about false preachers, and he blocked me in person and online. And I remember then just seeing really the first-hand danger of false teaching. And that danger really is sort of multi-pronged. Not only was my friend putting his own life on the line, like literally his life on the line, but he was also believing wrong things about God. Actually, he didn't know God at all, did he? God is compassionate, full of grace and love. In the gospel, Jesus has done everything for our salvation. Friends, we don't need a fast 40 days. There's a reason that's recorded in our Bible. Jesus did that for us and on our behalf. And so to think that God's angry at him for failing a fast is to get the wrong end of who God is. It's to misunderstand Jesus, and it all flowed from this really wicked false teaching. Gospel imposters. Men like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer. Imposters who itch ears and fleece the flock. Instead of drinking from the ocean of the gospel, they drink from the poisoned well of false teaching. Rather than sermons dealing with eternal realities, they get messages on being a better you, shaping your own destiny, and fattening up your bank accounts. But the main problem is these people aren't prepared to meet God, are they? They're not being prepared for a divine encounter. One day every single person in this room and in this world will meet God, and we want to be ready. Of course, to be ready means to lean on Jesus for safety. It's not about having your life figured out or patching up the rough spots in your life or ironing out the negative areas in your life. No, it's about a simple trust in Christ to deliver you on that day. In other words, repentance and faith, isn't it? Turning to the Christ who forgives. And in our passage this evening, we're going to discover that God's people aren't ready to meet God. Israel are in darkness. Why? Why are Israel darkened in their understanding? How did they get to this point? Darkened in mind. Just glance down at verse 2 of chapter 12. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. You have eyes to see, but see not. You have ears to hear, but hear not. For they are a rebellious house. See, as many of you know, Jesus uses this language all the time, doesn't he? There's a spiritual darkness. You have eyes, but you can't see. And our passage tonight gives us a window into the problem, why it is that people live in spiritual darkness and can't see. We have 3 points tonight. Number one, pictures of exile. Pictures of exile, that is verses 1 to 20. We have grown familiar, haven't we, of Ezekiel performing various sign acts. If you remember, back in week 3 of our series, he was playing with his Lego figurines to display the siege of Jerusalem. And then if you remember, hard to forget, he laid on his side for over a year. And then he ate food on dung, chopped up his hair. And all of these signs gave us really sort of full HD color of what was coming upon the nation of Israel, the judgment that was to come. But notice now that Ezekiel gives us a couple more pictures. Jesus often speaks in parables, and the purpose was that seeing people wouldn't see, so that hearing people wouldn't hear. And now God tells Ezekiel to act out a sign. Have a look from verse 3. It is just as strange as the ones we've seen before. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile, and you should go out to yourself at evening in their sight as those who do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. So again, here's our prophet, and let's be honest, he's looking a bit weird, isn't he? Just put yourself in the shoes of the natives. Here we are in Babylon. We're in exile in Babylon, and Ezekiel, here he is, already a bit of an oddball, grabs his bag and pretends to be going off into exile. What exactly do you think you're doing, Ezekiel? Are you feeling okay? What's wrong? It all looks a bit odd. And the point is verse 9. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? And so this is the point, is to see who's going to come out and say, what on earth's going on? And God tells Ezekiel what to say when that happens in verses 10 and 11. And the big idea is this, Jerusalem won't be fine. I know you think it looks okay. I know you think, ha, sucks to be the losers in Babylon. They got the short end of the straw. Look at us in Jerusalem. We have the pick of every house. We are safe behind our walls. Those Jews in Babylon are exiled. Sucks to be them, but here in Jerusalem, we're safe. That's how the people are thinking. And Ezekiel will say, no. No. The prince and all the people will be carted off into exile as well. The king will have his eyes poked out, and you'll suffer displacement, and you'll become refugees in a foreign land. That's the first picture of exile. And then the second picture is there in verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and anxiety. And so I want you to sort of visualize it. Drink your, this is Ezekiel in front of everyone. It's all a bit mad, isn't it? I've got water all over my glasses now. And again, I like to think of the contemporaries. Ezekiel will have made an absolute name for himself. He's all over social media. He's viral on TikTok. And the people again, they're thinking, what are you doing? What now? And God says, verse 19, say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay. Actually reminds me of a young content creator called Evan. He's a young guy. He tours the world going to famous biblical sites. He did one visiting the Holy Land, and he goes to places like Ethiopia to go to the climbing the highest mountain to get to the highest church ever built, stuff like that. But this week he's been in Dubai, and he recorded a video, and he basically said, look, pray for me, I'm petrified. And he can't go home. His flights just keep getting cancelled. And I imagine him behind the camera, his hands are shaking, aren't they? Because he's in danger of invading forces. He's in danger of death, a bomb. He said he can hear bombs outside his apartment. As he's shaking, as he's filming, as he's eating, as he's drinking. And that's exactly what it will be like for Israel. They'll hear the sound of the Babylonian army and they'll quake in their boots. They'll drink and eat with anxiety and dismay. They'll suddenly realize the good times were a mirage. It was all a thin veneer. And the reality will become known. And can you see the big purpose, verses 16 and 20? So everyone knows that the Lord is God. This isn't about God bludgeoning his people. This is about God wanting to be known. That he's reliable, a God worth listening to. When he says something will happen, it will surely come to pass. And all of this will show Israel, the Lord, he's actually God. But of course it will be too late. They need to act now, but they're blinded in their thinking, darkened in understanding. So that's the first point, pictures of exile. Secondly, breaking human wisdom. Breaking human wisdom. Now you might be wondering, why is God doing this? If you've been with us from the start, I imagine you have a pretty good idea already for the why, but maybe you're tuning in for the first time and you're wondering, why is God bringing such heavy judgment upon his people? Well, can you see verse 21? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? Can you see what's happening? The people are walking about at the market saying, yeah, the prophets are saying judgment is nigh. But nothing's going to come of it. It's just hotter. In other words, they're sick to death of the Isaiahs and the Ezekiels of the world. They're not convinced at all that their word is true, and so they're continuing to just live and let live. And then there's the second group of people, isn't there? And so, one group says the prophecy won't happen, and the second say this in verse 27, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and the prophecies of times far off. And so it's either one, it won't happen, it's all just hot air, or two, look, well, it might happen, but don't worry, kick your feet up, it's a problem for future generations to worry about. It won't happen, or it's a long way off, don't worry. How does God respond? Well, verse 23, tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I'll put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And so God says, look, the days of patience are over. But seriously, the time has come. It is now the storm, the beast from the north. It is coming, it's arriving, and the day of reckoning is upon you. No more chances. And so broken thinking, mocking the patience of God. That's why their hearts and minds are dark, isn't it? They're taking God's patience for granted. And so our darkened thinking happens when we mock God's patience to us. And don't people do that today? Don't they? Jesus ain't coming back. What a load of good that promise was. Look at the world. Does God not see the Epstein files? How can he let them get away with it? What about the innocent slaughters in Iran, the citizens chopped down by their own evil establishment? And what about trafficking in our own nation? Does God not judge? Is the return just a load of hot air? Where's God in a world like this? And you know what? They're good questions. Why doesn't God judge? Why doesn't Jesus return now? And so people say, well, it doesn't really matter how you live. Just enjoy your life. Live and let live. Forget the return of Jesus. Maybe worry about that on your deathbed. You don't need to worry about that now. People seriously act like this. Why doesn't God judge today? Why hasn't Jesus come back? Friends, this is really, really obvious. It's because he's incredibly patient. It's not because he's slack. It's not because God doesn't see. It's because God is so patient with Israel and he's so patient with the world. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't get a kick out of a sinner dying. He longs for us to turn and live, doesn't he? He wants the rebel to repent and be forgiven. And that includes the beyond the pale types. You know, the kinds of people we naturally rule out. The kinds of people that we don't want at the table. Jesus wants everyone to come. He does not delight in death. Do you remember how Jesus responded when he approached Jerusalem? Did he skip for joy when he gazed at the people of God rejecting their Maker? Did he whisper, "Ah, well, I decreed all of this, they deserve it anyway"? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That's the heart of the Savior, isn't it? And so I want you to know today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, Christ weeps, actually. It's tragic. You know, you were made for the fullness of life. You are made for intimacy with God, and to reject that is tragic. Tragic. To reject it means to reject life and to embrace death and hell. If the call for you is to come to Christ. Don't say to yourself, it can wait. It's not like Jesus is coming back tonight. I can think about it later. Well, seriously, later might never come. We're never promised tomorrow. To come to the Christ who forgives. What does that mean? Well, it just means trusting in Jesus' death for your sins. To admit your spiritual darkness and to receive the light of Jesus' sacrifice for you. Because judgment is coming. I'm not talking about the judgment in our passage, but the ultimate judgment, the final judgment, the day of reckoning for every man and woman. We die and then comes judgment. And I want all of us to be ready. To be ready doesn't mean being scared. It means finding refuge in Christ, coming to Christ, fleeing to Christ for refuge. It's what Israel should have been doing, but they've taken God's patience for granted. They're mocking his word. But then worse, they have gospel imposters leading them astray. And so point number three, listening to false teachers. Have a look at chapter 13, beginning there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? You know, nothing's worse than someone who claims to speak for God but really just speaks for themselves. And Ezekiel says that these people